am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the good news, because it is the power of God for salvation, eternal life, reconciliation with God. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Rabbi Paul, Romans 1:16, and we want to welcome you to a new edition of Jesus Made Me Kosher. We're coming to you live today from the spacious and congenial studios of Faith Talk 1500. Rabbi Lauren Jacobs and Rabbi Glenn Harris, always glad to be with you at the same time each weekday. And Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael. You can find us on the web, and we hope that you will, at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. You know, we've got a really great week of shows planned for you. We've got some great interviews coming up. And also, today and tomorrow, we're going to be talking about Israel. We're going to be talking about U.S.-Israel relations. We're going to talk about the biblical basis for why every child of God should be supportive of the land and the people of Israel and what that means. And so we've just got some really great shows coming up this week, including some testimonies. But we wanted to let you know, we've got our man on the ground in San Diego, our very own beloved Rabbi Lauren, suffering for the Lord in no doubt 70-degree sunny weather, is at the Lausanne Consultation on Jewish Evangelism Conference. This is a very, very important conference that takes place each year, and this year just happens to be in sunny San Diego. So, Rabbi Lauren, what have you got to tell us?
Well, Rabbi Glenn, I am suffering for the Lord here in beautiful San Diego. I'm in a beautiful hotel surrounded by palm trees and beautiful tropical plants and flowers, and it's a little bit of paradise.
And knowing you, you could probably identify by genus and species each of those plants.
I know some of them, but some of them, you know, are not native to Michigan and Chicago where I grew up, so I don't know every plant, but I would like to someday.
Well, it's sunny here in southeastern Michigan as well, but it's more like about 32 or 33 degrees right now, but we're looking for warmer days. So, Rabbi Lauren, tell the Faith Talk audience a little bit about Lausanne and our part in that and why this is really a very vital thing.
Well, in the 1970s, there was a conference called for missionaries and evangelists among the evangelical church worldwide to help organize and coordinate the task of worldwide evangelism. Rabbi Glenn, the Son of God, has given his followers on earth his mission. We're to go into all the world and bring this good news of salvation to every nation, every person. And so a conference was called in the 70s to begin organizing world evangelism. And it's called the World the Lausanne Consultation on World Evangelism. And it's still going 30 years later. Missionaries, evangelists, church leaders from all over the world meet every, I'd say, 3 years or so, and plot strategies and plans on world evangelism. Part of the Lausanne Consultation on World Evangelism is the Lausanne Consultation on Jewish Evangelism. It's a subgroup of this larger organization, and that's been going on for about 30 years, and I as an individual have been involved in the LCJE, Lausanne Consultation on World Evangelism, for about 25 years. We meet once a year in North America. And those involved in Jewish missions, Jewish ministry, messianic congregations like ours, those who are historians, those who are academics in this area of Jewish ministry, we all get together. We hear papers, we discuss, we talk, what's happening, what's not happening, what's working, what's not working, various trends, where the Jewish community's at, where the church is at. And so I have found it to be very stimulating and very helpful, and that's what I'm doing in San Diego.
Are you hearing, well, I realize it's just barely getting underway, but are there encouraging signs for Jewish evangelism?
I think there's many reasons to be encouraged. This conference is being well attended, and God is working among our Jewish people. One of the great things that the Spirit of God, I believe, is doing in our day is revealing to more and more Jewish people that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world, and that you can be Jewish and believe in Jesus. So we are seeing some fruit from these various evangelistic ministries to the Jewish people.
Well, that's great, Rabbi Lauren, and we want to hear back tomorrow. By this time tomorrow, God willing, you'll have had the opportunity to interface with some of these leaders who I know you're already very longtime friends with, but also perhaps to hear some of the papers that are being presented. And we'd sure like to hear anything that you might have to share with us in terms of trends and directions that things are going, things maybe to be aware of or cautious about, and the things to be encouraged by.
I would love to do that, Rabbi Glenn. And so shalom to you and to the Faith Talk 1500 audience until tomorrow.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Lauren, our man on the street suffering in the sunny climes of San Diego, California. Well, we wanted to talk to you today and tomorrow a little bit about Israel. Now, some of you may be aware, those of you who do, you know, listen to the news or try to keep up with current events, that Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is in Washington today. He was meeting with President Obama. President Obama also appearing before AIPAC. AIPAC stands for the American-Israel Public Affairs Committee, and basically dealing with American-Israeli relations and things like that. And President Obama appeared before AIPAC and then met with Prime Minister Netanyahu, and then the two of them were speaking and each making statements at a joint press conference. And it was very interesting because to hear their respective comments, President Obama is essentially saying to Prime Minister Netanyahu, look, we got your back. The United States will always have Israel's back. Why did he feel a need to say that? Because the Obama administration has now for several weeks been pressuring Israel not to make any preemptive move against the Iranian nuclear program, which Iran, of course, claims is purely for peaceful means. But it's just a known fact that they are super enriching uranium and have been and have been testing their weaponry and their technology. They, the Ayatollah and President Ahmadinejad, are both outspoken proponents of the annihilation of Israel. They don't keep it a secret. They make no attempt to keep it a secret. They want to see the Jewish people annihilated. It's not about the land of Israel. It's about the Jews. Always has been, always will be. And if you're a biblicist, you might find it ironic that here we are again, tensions between what was called Persia and Israel. It's just we call it Iran today, but it's Persia. And so anyway, this is going on. And President Obama, in his part of the press conference, essentially said America will always have Israel's back. And that's great. I'm not sure I believe it from this president. But in any case, Prime Minister Netanyahu gets up there and his comments are essentially, thank you, Mr. President. But regardless, Israel is a sovereign nation with the right to defend itself as it sees fit. We don't necessarily need your permission to take whatever steps we deem necessary to prevent ourselves from being annihilated by an Iranian nuclear weapon. So it's very interesting. Obama, we got your back. Netanyahu, thanks, but we'll take care of ourselves regardless, whether you're with us or not with us. So it leads me to want to talk about Israel. Two peoples claim the same land in the Middle East. You've got, on the one hand, Palestinians, on the other hand, Israeli Jews. And, you know, what's very interesting is that Iran and some of these other Arab nations will cite the Palestinian people as the real reason for their dislike of Israel. Well, long before there was such a thing as a Palestinian people, these same nations were still dedicated to the annihilation of the Jews. It's part and parcel of Islam, I'm sorry to say. But the whole thing about, well, it's really about the land and how Israel is mistreating the Palestinian people and they have the right to sovereignty, et cetera, et cetera. So it leads to the question, whose land is it? Now, I would point out to you that the nation of Israel occupies an area of 7,951 square miles. 7,951 square miles. It's roughly the size of New Jersey. Okay, Israel's roughly the size of New Jersey, but you've got to bear in mind that what is today called the West Bank and the other area that Palestinians occupy called Gaza are no longer under Israel's jurisdiction. They are sovereign Palestinian territories. Consequently, it's even less than 7,951 square miles. But let's just say for the record that Israel's 7,951 square miles, and the world looks to Israel and points to Israel and say, you need to make a home and help these Palestinian people. So this country, the size, barely the size of New Jersey, it's actually more accurate to say it's twice the size of Rhode Island. Okay, even try to find that on a globe. And the world says to Israel, you find a home for these refugees. Meanwhile, Iran, since Ahmadinejad and the Ayatollah would like to criticize Israel for not making a home for the Palestinian people in their massive 7,951 square mile country, Iran has a square mileage of 636,374 square miles. the 22 Arab League countries, none of whom seem to want to make a home for these Palestinian refugees. The 22 Arab League countries that want to insist that Israel, the size of New Jersey, 7,951 square miles, make a home for them, have a combined area of 6.14 million square miles. 6.14 million square miles, and I guess it's just too hard for them to find a home for these Palestinians, who, by the way, were not indigenous to Israel. Granted, some of their children, you know, have been born, and so they're native to the area. But these are people who came over from what was Transjordan, some from Egypt. You know, Yasser Arafat was not a Palestinian. He was Egyptian. Anyway, so the whole world looks to Israel and says, you're the problem. You're the problem. Really, it's Islam is the problem, because Islam is dedicated to the annihilation of the Jewish people and, by the way, Christians who don't forcibly convert. But Zionism is just an excuse, and the land is used as an excuse. It's really the annihilation of the Jewish people. But let's talk about Israel, the land. Whose land is it? You know, two peoples claim the same land in the Middle East. The competing claims of the Jewish people and the Arab and Islamic peoples have led to a series of wars. Disagreements over the land may lead to further wars, and we've seen that this has been the case, and possibly involve other nations. And if you read Zechariah, you know that it will. Israel is a focal point of world tension that threatens the stability of the whole world. Is it Israel's fault? I say no. But whose land is it? Does the land belong to Israel or to the Palestinians or to both? Who has the right to decide to whom the land belongs? Whose right is it to make that decision? Israel, the Arab League, the United States, the United Nations Security Council, the General Assembly, and how? By voting? By war? The real answer is that when the Word of God speaks authoritatively on any subject, that is the final word. And my friends, the Creator of the earth has much to say about the land and the people of Israel in his supernatural revelation, the Bible, which is the very Word of God. God chose the Jewish people not because we were better, not because we were more numerous. He chose us, you might argue, because in a sense, we were least likely to succeed. And yet when we did, it would bring glory and honor to the God that gave us success against all human odds. And it was through the Jewish people that we got the patriarchs, the prophets, even the apostles, all those apostles that you read about in Acts, they were Jews. They brought the knowledge of the God of Israel to the nations of the world. And through the Jewish people came the Messiah. And he's the one who brings us into a relationship with the God of Israel. So there is an outstanding debt, I would argue, and Scripture argues, that those who believe in Jesus from the Gentile nations have towards Israel and the Jewish people. God says in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and those who dwell in it." So since the entire world belongs to God, He has the right to apportion it as he chooses. And in order to fulfill our calling as Jewish people to be a light to the nations, we needed a chosen land. And so the God of Israel strategically chose the land of Israel for the people of Israel. And it really is strategic. Ezekiel 5 says, Zot Yerushalayim betoch hagoyim. This is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations with lands around her. And you know, if you look at Israel, it really is a land bridge to the three supercontinents of Europe, Africa, and Asia. So Israel is so strategically located. And of course, across history, kings and tyrants and would-be world dictators crossed the land of Israel on their way to conquer one or the other of these continents. And so God wanted every country in some sense to have contact with the people of Israel. Why? Because it was going to be through the Jewish people and eventually through the seed of Abraham, Messiah Yeshua, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Well, Deuteronomy 32 says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. So Israel really is the strategic people, the strategic place. And the land was given by God in an everlasting covenant to Abraham and his descendants as an everlasting possession. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. God further said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And you know, Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael, but it was that covenant concerning the land was not confirmed through Ishmael, but through Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. But that same covenant of land was not continued with Esau. It was continued with Isaac. And then it was continued through Jacob. So it's very important to realize that God continued this covenant promise of the land of Israel, what was called Canaan, to the Jewish people through Abraham, through his son Isaac, and through Isaac's son Jacob. And you know, there's no doubt about Israel's God-given borders. They're actually described for us in detail in the Holy Scriptures. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Now arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. This is Genesis 13. And then in chapter 15, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I've given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And then again, I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates. That's Exodus 23:31. Therefore, we must conclude that the entire land of Israel, including Judea and Samaria, the so-called West Bank, Gaza, the Golan Heights, all of Jerusalem, was given by the God of Israel to the people of Israel in perpetuity. We and we alone have been given the title to the land of Israel as a permanent inheritance by the Lord, not by a human government, not by a coalition of governments, not the United Nations. It was the God of Israel. Now, Israel's sin caused us to be exiled from the land, but it did not annul God's covenant with the chosen people. If God breaks his covenant with people, then no Christian has any sense of security in their relationship with Jesus the Messiah. Because if God breaks covenant with people the minute they blow it, then how could you ever have the peace or the assurance of knowing you're saved? Well, that's Rabbi Paul's argument in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. To the Gentiles, he says, don't be arrogant. If you really believe that God has broken covenant with Israel simply because they sinned, then what's to stop him from breaking the new covenant with you? But the fact is, when God makes a covenant, it is in perpetuity because it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. You know, in his prophetic word, God promised to regather us to our own land. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 and 28, God said, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. And again, Ezekiel says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they've gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. So the Lord, the sovereign one, considers this special land to be uniquely belonging to the Jewish people. I might add that this was after the Babylonian captivity. We had sinned. We had blown it, and he did send us into captivity. And of course, we sinned collectively as a nation when we failed to recognize Yeshua, Jesus, as the Messiah. And so my people, the Jewish people, have been scattered to the nation all these years. And yet the same God who made that covenant in the first place still has not broken covenant with us. He has already begun regathering Jewish people in unprecedented numbers to the land of Israel, even Jewish people from as far away as Ethiopia and Central Asia, Eastern Europe, Jewish people coming back to the land from all over the world. And again, God speaks through his prophetic word, promising to regather us to what is called our own land. And this land is called Israel, not Palestine. Ezekiel 37:12, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Palestine? Israel. The name Palestine comes from Philistine, the ancient enemies of the Jewish people. And Palestine was the derogatory name given to the land of Israel by the Romans after they expelled us in about 135 AD. But throughout the Word of God, this land is always called Israel, not Palestine. And of course, I would simply point you to Ezekiel chapter 36, which shows that God was promising to regather us to the land while we were still in unbelief, and then subsequently would circumcise our hearts and put a new spirit within us and cause us to come to life. And so Ezekiel 36 and 37 should be seen as really together. You got the valley of dry bones. The bones come together. The sinews, the flesh, it all begins to come together, but no breath, no life in it. Folks, that is exactly where we are in biblical history right now. Israel as a nation, as a people, is regathered. But the day is coming when he will once again blow the breath of life into my people, that we will see that Yeshua is the promised Messiah and come to life. And that will be a great day. So it's very sad to me that some people are prepared to just write the Jewish people off and say the Jewish people have no more future. They had their chance. They blew it. You know, thank God he doesn't deal either with Israel or with the body of Christ according to what we deserve, or we would all be hopeless. Again, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. I say that because Christians should repudiate replacement theology. No one who claims to follow the Messiah ought to teach or believe that the Jewish people have been cut off, lost, and destroyed and replaced, superseded, permanently set aside, or permanently exiled from our land, because the Word of God doesn't say that. That's the traditions of men. Well, tomorrow, God willing, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about U.S.-Israel relations. And I want to present a bit of a timeline for you on what's been going on the past 3 years, especially during the Obama administration, in terms of U.S.-Israel relationships. We're going to take your phone calls also tomorrow in case you're interested in chiming in on this. So again, if you have strong feelings about Israel, one way or the other, be prepared to call in and we'll have a discussion tomorrow. Before we go, I just want to let everybody know that this coming Saturday morning, Congregation Shema Yisrael is going to be celebrating Purim, the Feast of Esther. It's got to be the most fun, joyous, riotous holiday you can imagine. It is so wonderful. You know, Jewish history can be summed up like this. They tried to kill us. We won. Now let's eat. And Purim is no exception to this. We're going to retell the story of Esther and Mordecai and King Ahasuerus and how the Jewish people were very close to being annihilated in Persia, but God had other plans and turned it all around. So we want to invite you to join us this coming Saturday morning for Purim. It's not our usual service. I just got to warn you. So God willing, we'll be back with you tomorrow. On behalf of me, Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Lauren, everybody at congregation, Shema Yisrael, want to say to all the Faith Talk 1500 audience, have a great afternoon. We'll talk to you tomorrow. Shalom. Shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.